As we continue our series this day on everyday sayings that are in the Bible, we come to a well-known saying that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 9. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pled with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Well, today, as we consider these common sayings of the Bible and come to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, to this great saying, the thorn in the flesh, we come to one of the most famous of sayings of affliction in history. This saying has impacted our culture and our own language. In Romeo and Juliet, we read that the author describes Romeo's understanding of love before he met Juliet. Love is a tender thing, and it pricks like a thorn. The saying, a thorn in the flesh, has not only impacted literature, but it also has swayed its way into music. I went to lyrics.com last night and entered in thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh came up 9,882 times in every genre of music, from Johnny Cash, The Man Comes Around, to arch enemy, no more thorns in my flesh. And this saying is a saying that we use, or at least think about, even today. I remember as a boy, I had quite a bit of energy. I remember one day when my mother was baking a cake. She loved to bake, and she would often give me a warning to be still, not to jump around in the kitchen. And so she went back to do something back in her bedroom, and I was in the kitchen. She came back 15 minutes later to only find a fallen cake. And when my dad got home that night, I overheard my mother saying, my tender, loving, patient, gracious mother saying to my father, "That boy of yours is at times a thorn in my side." So sometimes we use the phrase, sometimes the phrase might be used about you as it's been used perhaps about me. I'd like for us to consider four things that emerge from our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And the first is a question: what is this thorn in the flesh? There is much speculation over the course of Christendom since Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. There's been much ink spilt in theological discussion over various theories of this unidentified thorn in the flesh. The various interpretations tend to fall in three categories. The first, I'll say, is the more modern interpretation. The thorn in the flesh is most likely some type of physical ailment. We read in Galatians 4 that Paul came to Galatia, and as he was first working among them, he saw himself as being a trial to them. And there are many that think, and let me list a few of the physical ailments that have been listed as possibilities of this thorn that was afflicting the Apostle Paul: malaria, epilepsy, convulsive attacks, various type of ailments related to vision or eye problems. Paul himself mentions that he had someone who took down his letters and in the book of Romans, as I believe our women were reminded yesterday of Tertius, who took down the book of Romans. We read in Galatians that Paul talks about writing in large letters, a question about his visual difficulty, perhaps, his limited ability to see. We read in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Thessalonians that Paul wrote his words of salutation, and he may have wrote the conclusion or the benediction, but he used others to take down the words he spoke as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. And he reminded the people at Galatia how that they were willing, he was so grateful, they were willing to pluck out their own eyes to give to Paul. Indeed, it may have been some type of an eye issue. We know in Acts 23, when Paul was summoned in an official capacity, he was before the high priest and he didn't realize, this is a former Pharisee, did not realize the high priest was before him, that he was before the high priest who was in all of his regal attire as the priest. Certainly, Paul, the former Pharisee, would have known when the priest was dressed in his formal garb. Certainly, there may have been some type of physical ailment. That's part of the modern day interpretation. Perhaps, and this is more of a modern day interpretation, that it was some type of an impediment of speech. We read in 2 Corinthians that Paul is quoting the believers there that he was forceful in his writing, but he appeared to be unimpressive in person to them. Another modern interpretation is more of a perhaps a psychological argument, a non-physical interpretation, that Paul was remembering his events of the past, his own persecution of those for whom Christ laid down his life and spilt his blood, as it were, his own regret, his own sense of remorse. These are the more modern interpretations. But at the time of the Reformation is a second arena of interpretation. Calvin and Luther both held to this view that the thorn in the flesh perhaps was a particular temptation that the Apostle Paul faced in his own life. And the reference in the passage to a satanic messenger, they believed, reinforced that what was plaguing him was some type of a temptation. Going back to the early church, there is another school of interpretation. John Chrysostom, a great preacher, known as a golden mouth for his eloquence in proclaiming the gospel, looked to the Old Testament and saw the way in which the Old Testament use of thorns was associated with the enemies of God's people. This is true especially in Numbers chapter 23, where the people of God were called upon to root out, to devote to destruction the inhabitants of the land of conquest, or they would be thorns in your side. Certainly, enemies would be a logical understanding of the context of Paul's writing. They're both Jewish leaders who were opposed to him that he reflects upon in the book of 2 Corinthians. But he also speaks of these apostles, these super apostles that were out there who were dogging him wherever he went, seeking to wreak havoc on the churches that by God's grace he was planting. Various theories, various interpretations. We do not know for sure what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. This most famous affliction in history. And we do not even know what it was. There are times in the Bible when the Bible is very explicit, clear, and direct. But there are times when the Bible is more vague. Paul is very clear and direct earlier in 2 Corinthians, the chapter before, chapter 11, when he talks about his own circumstances, how that he was shipwrecked a night and a day. He was adrift at sea. He had frequent journeys and danger from rivers, from robbers, danger from his own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. That's very clear, very specific. But just a few verses later, there are places where the Bible is less precise or exact, although the Bible is ever true and inerrant. And that is this thorn in the flesh. God is very intentional in his revelation of himself through his word, both in the things that are explicit, as well in the things that tend to be more vague and unclear. His word is without error. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is sufficient. We can rely upon the word of God for the living of our lives. And it is no accident. Indeed, it is rather a matter of providence that the exact nature of Paul's thorn in the flesh is not delineated for us in the Holy Scriptures. We cannot read this passage and say, that was the Apostle Paul. That was the great apostle. That certainly doesn't relate to me or to my life. The providence of God has not revealed the exact nature of this affliction, so that we may know the truth and the power of Almighty God, that we might identify with the apostle, that we too have a thorn or thorns in the flesh. There are some forms of Christianity that will have Christianity without a cross, glory without suffering. But in the Bible, glory and suffering are intricately related and bound together. Consider our Savior himself, the one eternal, fully God and fully man. The Apostle Paul, as I just read in the verses before in chapter 11 of what he endured, or the teaching of the Bible summarized perhaps in this verse, it is through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of heaven. We do not know what this particular thorn in the flesh, but we do know why this thorn was given. That's our second point. Why was the thorn given? God's purpose in this passage is for us to know that God uses adversities and trials, difficulties and illnesses in our lives for his own purpose. This past Saturday, I was in a unique set of circumstances where I could not make my way back to Columbia. And so I read Thomas Boston's little booklet, A Crook in the Lot, that he wrote in 1737. A masterful little book that speaks of God's providences in and through adversities and circumstances of life. The lot, by the word lot, he means the lot of our life that's shaped by God's providence. And by crook, he means those unseen circumstances and troubles that can afflict us, that can unsettle us, that can disturb us in various ways. The context of this passage here in 2 Corinthians 12 is that the Apostle Paul in verses 1 to 6, the previous section, saw visions. He talked about being caught up into the third heaven. Whether in body or out of body, I do not know. He speaks of a man caught up into paradise. He heard things that he could not tell, which man may not utter. And then this section on the thorn. The thorn was given, as Paul says, to humble him. It was a gift from God to keep him humble. For all things are from him and through him and to him. Here God is teaching, even the great apostle Paul, his utter dependence upon the Lord. It's not by might or by our own efforts, but by the working of God's Spirit. God is driving home to the apostle through this plaguing, persistent thorn, whatever it is, that he may know his own weakness, his own need of the Lord. And that, after all, is what the gospel is, where the very gospel itself begins. That we are those who are poor in spirit, that we desperately need God. And that is the same disposition in which Christians continue to live the Christian life. We never graduate from this need of dependence upon God. As our Savior said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So Paul is reminded of his dependence, a prayerful reliance upon the Lord. A thorn can be a great gift, even if that gift causes pain. It can protect us, even from a more dangerous, destructive pain of pride and all the things that flow from pride. Paul had visions, but he also had a thorn in the flesh to teach him humility. The great Christian leader Augustine wrote this: if you should ask me what are the ways of God, I would tell you that the first is humility, the second is humility, and the third is humility. Not that there are no other precepts to give, but if humility does not precede all that we do, our efforts are fruitless. And Paul himself wrote that we are not to be exalted. We are not to exalt ourselves above others. In Romans 12, we are to think of ourselves as we ought, with sober judgment. He writes, there's no room for boasting. None of us can boast. Pride is that great enemy. It is that pervasive sin that's destructive, that's dangerous to our spiritual life. God gave the thorn to the Apostle Paul that he might be humbled. Thirdly, we find in this passage a paradox, in that God was the giver of the thorn, and yet we read in the very passage itself, in verse 7, the thorn was given me in the flesh. That's with reference to the Lord as the giver of this good gift of the thorn. And then Paul writes, a messenger of Satan to harass me. How perplexing this is. We've now gone from what might be semi-shallow water down into the theological deep that we may not fully understand. But the Apostle Paul knew of the attacks of the enemy to seek, to malign, to sideline him from the work to which the Lord had called him. He writes to us to be aware of the devil and of his schemes. And here I think this reference in 2 Corinthians 12 is similar to what we may find in the book of Job, where the Lord himself allowed the enemy to have some impact through circumstances in Job's life. Paul, though, knew his Bible He knew the Old Testament. He knew that men, and certainly the devil, meant it for evil. But God means it for good. John Bloom, a Christian, contemporary Christian writer, has said, "The most redemptive gift of pain in history, the death of Christ, was given to us through the most evil of means. God is most powerful and wise. The thorn was satanically delivered, but delivered for Paul's good and ultimately for the glory of God." Paul himself writes in Romans chapter 8, 28, that God is at work harnessing even affliction and difficulties and thorns for our own good. And we know that for those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, all things work together for good. Here we are reminded of this great paradox, and yet God is the one who receives the glory, the praise, and the honor. And then finally, fourthly, the sufficiency of God's grace. The Apostle Paul pleads with God. He prays before the throne of grace three times that this thing that is afflicting him, that it might be removed. This teaches us that nothing is wrong with this prayer of the Apostle Paul for this thorn's removal. But God, in his wisdom, did not answer that request in an affirmative way. God did not remove it. His answer was no. There's no suggestion or hint that the apostle saw himself as having a lack of faith, that only if he prayed harder or more, or only if he did this or that, then God would remove this thorn. That's often taught in error in our day. Paul went before the throne of God's grace. He approached it with confidence that he might receive mercy and find grace to help in his own time of need. The Lord did not answer the prayer of the removal of the thorn, but he provided for him in the midst of his adversity to show God's power and grace in the midst of Paul's own weakness. A little paragraph from the Crook in the Lot that I read on Saturday. "As to the crook in your lot, God has made it, and it must continue while he will have it so. Should you ply," it means use your effort and energy, "your utmost force to even it or to make it straight, your attempt will be vain. It will not change for all you can do. Only he who made it can mend it and make it straight." The Apostle Paul pled with the Lord that this thorn might be removed. But God knew that through this thorn, that Paul would be more effective in ministry, that his life would be a display of his grace. God was at work building Paul's character and providing his all-sufficient grace in the midst of difficulty. Here, God is the one who's described as the one who is all-sufficient. Paul, weak. God, mighty. Paul, weak and helpless. And God, ever-sufficient, strengthening him that he might prove the grace and the power of Christ. After all, as Paul writes, are we not all broken vessels? But we've been entrusted with the treasure of the gospel in jars of clay, that we may show forth the surpassing power that belongs to God and not to us. Before I went off to college, I was invited to an art exhibit in our community. And it was the most lovely, beautiful paintings. And the artist was also at this exhibit. And it was older than I, but a young woman who had gone one summer to swim, and she was in a terrible accident. You know of her, perhaps, and have heard of her story. Joni Erickson Tada, who paints the most lovely paintings, not with her hands, but with the brush in her mouth. She paints so beautifully, a marvelous display of weakness and yet of power. God is concerned for our character and our integrity, of making us more like Christ. I've mentioned before my grandfather, and it may have been in this setting, but I'm going to mention it again. My grandfather loved to whittle. He could look at a piece of wood and see into it what that wood could become. And I remember one day he was taking his knife and just whittling away at this stick, what to me was a stick. And the pieces were just falling to the ground. And I remember I was looking at all those pieces that had fallen to the ground. He said, "David, why are you looking at the shavings that have fallen instead of looking at what I'm making this piece into?" So often we look at the pieces that are falling when God is the one at work through adversity and trial, making us more like his son. Paul is weak. And if we're honest, each of us here, we too are weak. We are needy. Paul was strengthened through communion, his union with Jesus Christ through faith, the power of the fellowship of God, fellowship of the sufferings of Christ, and the fellowship of the resurrection of Christ. He was dependent upon God's strength, even in his own weakness. He manifested God's power. What a great truth and example for our own day. One final quote. Boston has been on my mind, as I guess you can tell. He says, "The truth is, the crook in the lot is the great engine of providence for making men appear in their true colors, discovering their ill and their good. And if the grace of God is in them, it will bring it out and cause it to display itself. If so, it puts the Christian to his shifts, that however it makes him stagger for a while, it's difficult circumstances, yet it will at length evidence both the reality and strength of grace in him. Like Paul, our thorns can weaken us. At times they may be visible to others. They may be hidden from public view. But God is the one who's at work in our weakness. He strengthens us as we look to him, as we come to him, even with our thorns, our adversities and problems. And he gives us a great joy, even without removing those things, that through them, his name will be exalted and marvelously praised. Well, how much we have to give thanks to him for. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we rejoice in you. We know that you are a Father who knows what is right and best for us. You know that we do not like the thorn or thorns that we experience, the struggles with which we face physically, spiritually, emotionally. We are weak, we are needy and dependent upon you. But we know that in our weakness, that your grace is sufficient, that you display your character through even our weakness as we are united with our Savior. We ask for your strength and your help, that we too may display your strength in the midst of our own weakness. For Christ's sake, amen.